is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
It's not Him that has ever moved. It's always you. So you need to find out, Lord, why is there this distance? What in me is creating this distance? And come to Him in prayer. Seek Him. Give Him some time. And He'll begin to show you some things that's put a distance between you and Him. Because He does not want that distance there. And He will show you what those things are so that you can get rid of them. Now, here's the thing. When we do come, we got to come honestly and be willing to deal with those things. Put them aside. Deal with them the way that He wants us to. But we all have access. Thank God for the torn veil.
Did you know that you have an all-access pass to the Creator of the universe? Do you take advantage of it? That's the real question Pastor Troy addresses in today's message. The lines of communication are open, and God is waiting to hear from us. It's a privilege to take time today and reconnect with Him. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We're in Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 through 56. Last week, we stopped in the middle of addressing the question, what in the world just happened? Because Jesus has died. And as you read the text, we're okay with most of it. And then in Matthew's gospel, He dies, He breathes His last, and then we read what's written after that, and it's like, what in the world is that? Where is all this going? What does this mean? Why is it here? And so we find ourselves in the middle of a text that prompts the question, what in the world just happened? We left off last week having answered that question concerning the veil, it being torn from top to bottom. What in the world just happened? Verse 51, we read, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." So the veil is torn from top to bottom, and we talked at great length about how this was torn by the hand of God Himself. This was a statement from God. The temple that segregated men and separated men from God, God was doing away with all of that separation. He tore the veil so that men would understand, you have access to me. I no longer want to be hidden and covered. I want you to have access to me. And He tore down all of those walls that had separation written all over them, segregation. So what in the world just happened? Access was granted for all. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 that Paul wrote, "And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off," speaking of the Gentiles, "and to those who were near," that was the Jews, "for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So now that there's no longer male, female, and Jew and Gentile, everyone is the same. Everyone has access. There are no more walls of separation. In fact, in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said that specifically. He broke down the middle wall of separation, that wall that separates, that wall that was so famous, it said, "Death to any Gentile who crosses or passes beyond this wall." He busted it down. No longer exists. Because access to God has been granted. And access to God is a big deal. I mean, it's a privilege. We cannot touch some of these actors or these politicians that maybe even we look up to. Maybe we write a letter, or we send money into their campaigns or whatever, but we have no access to them. We can't get to them. But God, who's bigger than all of them, He grants us an audience that we can come before Him and cast our cares, throw our pleas at Him, ask Him questions that sometimes He doesn't feel like we need to hear the answer to. But very often, He does start to answer certain questions that we have, not when we're questioning Him or questioning His authority, but when there's a genuine, "Lord, I don't understand." It's as if He doesn't answer on the spot necessarily, but all of a sudden life starts to take on a new meaning as He starts to unfold the answer and we begin to see. And one day we're like, "Oh, that makes sense." We got to ask the questions. We have a sincere heart that wants to find out, and we have access to a God who has those answers and who's willing to speak to us. And you don't have to wait for some great dignitary to come into town. You don't have to wait for Sunday so that hopefully I can get to the pastor and pray for my uncle who's so sick. You don't have to wait, because you have access wherever you are. You don't have to be in some special place around a special person. I have no better inroad to the Lord than you have. And we all have the same separator now: sin. Sin in my life separates me so that He doesn't hear my prayers. He says, I've already told you what I have for you. I've already talked to you about something, and so we can't go any further until we address this. And so sin puts a pause in my relationship with the Lord. I'm always on the same subject. I'm always on the same thing. I can't move forward. But except for that, we all have the same access. And He's merciful. He says if we come to Him, then He will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, opening up that way of communication. You know, if you feel like there's been some distance between you and the Lord lately, it's not Him that has ever moved. It's always you. So you need to find out, "Lord, why is there this distance? What in me is creating this distance?" And come to Him in prayer. Seek Him. Give Him some time. And He'll begin to show you some things that's put a distance between you and Him, because He does not want that distance there. And He will show you what those things are so that you can get rid of them. Now, here's the thing. When we do come, we got to come honestly and be willing to deal with those things. Put them aside. Deal with them the way that He wants us to. But we all have access. Thank God for the torn veil. I'm so thankful that I have access to Him. We should take advantage of that more often. But we got that far last week. This week, we pick up in verse 52. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So the graves are opened. This is kind of freaky. It says not all, but many were raised. Not all of them were walking around as if every dead body that had ever lived was all of a sudden walking around and going into Jerusalem. But many. It's as if God selectively raised up certain saints, and they were saints, we'll talk about this in a moment, who had died before Christ was crucified, could be seen by others. Now, what I mean by saints is those who believed, those who had faith, Old Testament saints who believed God, took Him at His word. And so those who had died before Christ was crucified and raised, many of them were raised up at this time. It doesn't say who they were. That would have been cool to find out. King David was one of them walking around, just comes out of his tomb, man. "So here's the land. Here's what I was looking forward to. It's King David, man." Or John the Baptist. Now, he would be a cool one because he was beheaded. So he'd be like, "Repent." "Oh, wait a minute. Repent! Repent! Guys, like, man, I wish I had this trick when I was alive. This would have been really cool. It doesn't say who they were. I believe many of them were probably recognizable because they knew who they were. You should be dead. It wasn't like, who are you? I'm King David. What? King David? David's dead. No, it was people they could recognize and go, oh, that person's dead. You're alive. And so it could have been those who were alive during this time who had died and people could recognize, like a Lazarus type, you know. It doesn't say, because that's not important. And Matthew seems to be lumping together some significant events that surround not just Jesus' immediate death, though if you read it really quickly, it looks like that's the context, but also things that took place after his resurrection. First of all, Jesus is the first fruits of a resurrection. So no one could be raised before he was. So being the first fruits, it's not likely that this happened right at the death. And notice what it says, when this took place. It's right in the text, if you didn't see that. After his resurrection. That's not after his death, that's after the resurrection. It makes sense because on the third day, when Jesus was raised, the disciples seemed like they had no hope at all of a resurrection. If it had been talked about all over town over the past few days that people were seen alive out of the graves, they would have said, well, was Jesus among them? We were looking for him. There were dead people who raised. We just couldn't find Jesus. But that is nowhere in the conversation at all. None. In fact, when Jesus was raised, he shows up with these two who are on the road to Emmaus, and he talks with them, and they mention nothing about, well, there were some resurrections, but none of them were Jesus. They had no clue. They were just like, well, we were hoping this Jesus was the one who he was crucified. We were hoping he was the one who would save Israel. But there's no mention between these days of any kind of a resurrection. And trust me, if there were any resurrections after Jesus was raised, Jesus's would be the one most noted. It would overshadow all others. And so, this happens after the resurrection. And this is important because of the way death works. When someone died before Christ, they went to a place called Abraham's bosom. Well, the people who had faith, who believed God at his word, they actually went to a compartment. One could be called Hades. Then there was this gulf fixed, and then Abraham's bosom or paradise. Abraham's bosom just literally means you're comforted by Abraham, like a child would sit on their father's lap and be comforted. And they would be comforted there. We get this idea of this kind of place in the earth because Jesus gave an illustration one time when he referred to Lazarus and the rich man and how they were both treated differently and what happened after their death. He said, and they both went to their place. The rich man went to a place of torments, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, the place of paradise. And there was this chasm fixed that could not be crossed. No way. The rich man said, please tell my family about this place. Please warn them not to come. Well, first of all, you can't do it because even if someone were raised, they're not going to believe. They're going to have to believe in Jesus for that. He says, this chasm, no one can cross. No one can. And so when you end up in one, that's where you're at. So we have this place, Hades, in the same compartment, this chasm, and then the other area called Abraham's bosom or paradise. Now, when people died, they would go to one of those two places, depending on if they had faith in God, if they trusted in God. But since Jesus' resurrection, it seems that we bury our bodies, but we no longer go into Abraham's bosom, but we go directly to be with the Lord. Something has happened. What has happened is when Jesus died, he set captivity free. He let the captives who were in Abraham's bosom free. They were released so that everyone, after Jesus, the first fruits of the resurrection, they now are able to go into heaven. And those who were in the holding place before Christ's resurrection were released from that place. Now, those who are in torments are still there. In fact, when people die today, that's where they go. We call that hell, although it's temporary. Because others call the eternal place hell, which at the second resurrection, we've gone through these in our O Death, Where's Your Sting series. When we talked about death, we also talked about this in our Revelation study at great length. But those who die apart from Christ without faith in the Lord will wait until the second resurrection and stand in judgment before God. And then it says, they and death and Hades, the holding place for them, will all be cast into the lake of fire, which is what others refer to as hell. There's really two places. There's Hades, there's the lake of fire. If you kind of sum it all up, it's what we would call hell. So, Jesus seemed to be the first to raise from the dead. God allowed others to raise. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this means fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful to you." Paul also said elsewhere in the New Testament that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So whenever a believer dies, your body is buried here. But your spirit now, after Christ's resurrection, goes directly to be with the Lord, awaiting the resurrection of the body. So what in the world just happened here? Well, death was defeated. That's what happened. Jesus defeated death by his resurrection. Abraham's bosom was emptied at Jesus' resurrection. After his resurrection, some were permitted, apparently before taking off, they were permitted to appear in Jerusalem so that they could be seen. I don't know why. I have an idea. We'll talk about that. Why? What message this would send, and I think it's an important message, but certain ones were selected. Jesus, however, hung on the earth for about 40 days, making appearances so that those two on the road to Emmaus and his disciples could see him. See, the reason Jesus hung back for the 40 days was, one, to give evidence to the disciples that he arose. It was very important for these men and those who are following to be eyewitnesses, to share the gospel, in some cases, to be hands-on witnesses. Thomas, touch me, Thomas, touch me. See, it's me. So Jesus wanted to make sure that those who were going to carry on the gospel had firsthand experience at the resurrection. But he also stayed around to instruct them about witnessing. He didn't want them to just stand there and go, "Wow, did you see that? Wow." He instructed them and said, "Now take this. Take this that you saw. Take this information, this hope that you have now, and take it to the rest of the world. Start in Jerusalem. Go on to Samaria. Go to the uttermost parts of the world." And that was the Great Commission. He said that after he was already resurrected. And then he ascended. That was the last news. Do this. Please do this. And then he's gone. And so when we share the gospel, if we don't share about the hope of the resurrection, we've missed a lot of what Jesus wanted passed on. that there's life after death, that there's hope of a resurrection. And so, yes, we want to tell someone your life will change. Yes, we want to tell someone that God's going to do some work in you and there's going to have to be some changes in your life and that God will heal you and God will do all these things. But we need to tell them about life after death, that there's hope of a resurrection, that one day everyone will stand before Him and everyone will give an account of his life. And we have hope because Jesus defeated death. It's no longer the end. What the world is trying to tell us and teach us, you know, you just live and die and that's it. It's not true. And we've got to stop living that way. We've got to stop planning that way. We make plans and then we've got retirement plans and then, you know, and then I'll just pass my inheritance on. But we should be planning for heaven. Are my children going to know what it means to trust in the Lord? That's planning for the future. Am I going to pass on a legacy of faith and faithfulness to the Lord, putting Him first? That's planning for the future. These are the kind of things that we're called to pass on by our life. We're called to be lights in this world. And our light should shine so that the people can see something different in us. It's why you and I experience difficulties, why things sometimes don't seem fair, not just for you as a Christian. I mean, even the world gets mistreated. They don't get the raise that they should. You know, there's corrupt people. They get treated bad too. But where your light shines and why God still allows it is because there's supposed to be a difference in the way you act. Because you're not living for this life. You're living for something beyond it. So you can handle those things. You can handle them. No big deal. Shrug it off. I'm not living for here anyway. And they wonder, what's different? Well, let me tell you, I'm not living for this. I'm living for what's to come. And we ought to invite those. You know, you don't want to pray for them. Lord, just blast me with trials. Just blast me with difficulties. We shouldn't do that. But it is the opportunity for reward. If your life goes smooth and perfect, nothing challenges you, it's like no rewards. You know, it's really hard to earn some rewards. But it's when those challenges come, when you say, Lord, I'm your servant, and you get treated like a servant, and you're unappreciated, and instead of getting upset and angry and all these things, you live for the glory of God and you respond the right way as a servant of God, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Rewards are in heaven. You say, well, bring them on, Lord. Bring on the opportunities to rightly represent you. And so, we're in our marriages. And we're given opportunities for reward. Opportunities to build, you know, our reward tank in heaven. And some of you, yeah, you probably get a lot more opportunities to earn rewards than some others. But seize those. You know, the scriptures are clear. Talking about a master and his servant. He said, you know, if you have a harsh master, remember that it's the Lord you serve. Be a witness, even in that situation. Be a witness. It's not easy, but God makes it so worth it. There's hope in even laying down our life here.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store under Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come have